Good morning. Happy feast. As Mr. Wells said, what a tough act to follow. What a tough act to follow. My wife Donna and I are here keeping our 50th feast. And our 17th feast here in Branson. And like Mr. and Ms. Sharp, we celebrated our 50th anniversary back in April, which I'm glad she's put up with me for this long. I'm not from Texas. But my family and I have lived in the large Texas county north of the Red River, and it's named Oklahoma. So we're glad to be here. God is a family. God created us in His image and likeness, and has a plan of salvation that includes every person who has ever lived or ever will live. When we observe the holy days, including this Feast of Tabernacles, we are reminded that God has not forgotten a single individual, and He has a plan that includes every human being who has lived or will live, and He holds out the promise of eternal life in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. God loves us all, and He loves young people very much. And what a good performance we just saw by some of our young people. God has selected and used many young people to do His work down through the ages. Many young adults, many teenagers, and many preteens. If you are a preteen, should you be serious about serving God now as a preteen and as you grow up? If you are a teenager, should you be serious about serving God now as a teenager and as you grow up to adulthood? And if you are an adult, a young adult, a middle-aged adult, or an old adult, should you be concerned about serving God now and for the rest of your life? And the answer in each case is a resounding yes. You should be. So today I'm going to speak about young people serving God from their youth. We're going to go through several scriptural examples of young preteens and teenagers whom God chose to be young servants of God to be used in His work. The purpose of this message is to encourage all of you preteens and teenagers to be faithful and serve God in your youth. And the title that I've given this is Young Servants of God. Young Servants of God. So this message is directed to our preteens and our teenagers. So how many preteens have we got here? 12 years and younger. Hold your hands up if you will and wave at me. Let me see you. Wave. There you go. Great. I like to give you young people a fist bump. So when you see me in the hallway, be sure and give me a bump. I've already done that to quite a few of you. And I've got a quarter in my pocket, and I do a quarter trick. So if you want to see a quarter trick, stop me in the aisleway. So how many teenagers have we got here? 13 through 19. Can I see your hands? Wave at me. Good. Welcome. So first, I want to congratulate you preteens and teenagers for taking the time off from your schooling to come here to attend God's feast. Thank you for taking the time off from school. Thank you for being diligent in doing your makeup homework. Just thank you for being here. Congratulations to you for being here. And so to keep from repeating preteens and teenagers, I'm going just to refer to you as young people as we go through here. And I hope that doesn't offend you teenagers. You see, when you're in your 70s like me, anybody that's 10 or 20 or 30 is young. Everybody's is young when they're that old. So I've requested each of you young people listen intently, that you follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, please follow along with your mom, your dad, or a friend. This message also applies to young adults, middle-aged adults, and old-age adults, because Jesus said in Matthew 18, and you might turn there, Christ used a small child to show that unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Matthew 18. The disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, verse 2, called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. Verse 3, Matthew 18. And so Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus said that unless we are converted and become as little children, we won't be in the kingdom of God. So this message applies to all of us. Every last one of us. So what I'm about to go through today is very serious to me and my wife, Donna. Donna and I have three children. Our oldest, our daughter, is here, is a baptized member of the United Church of God, and she's here attending with her family. So we have a daughter and two sons. As the two sons were growing up, they decided that they did not want to be a part of and attend the Church of God any longer. And I know that many of you have had to deal with this same sad situation. One of our sons, the oldest, stopped attending as a young adult after he had graduated from Big Sandy Ambassador College, after he had gotten a master's from the University of Tulsa, he decided no more. 95 did him in. The second son, the youngest, stopped attending when he was a teenager. Now, almost every day, I pray a prayer, this something like this, that Father in heaven, please don't let go of those two boys. Please watch over them. Be merciful to them. Give them a screaming conscience. Bug them. Bug them. Don't let them stay away. Bring them back. Please forgive them for being prodigal sons. And please grant them repentance. And that's a prayer that I pray almost every day. Each of you young people here has a parent or parents who are members of or attend the Church of God. This makes you good and blessed in a way from all other preteens and teenagers on the face of this whole earth. You have the calling of God before you, and you are holy to God. You have the calling of God before you, and you are holy to God. What an incredible blessing this is. First, let's look where Mr. Wells turned this morning. Acts 2. Acts 2, 38 and 39. In response to the individuals who heard Peter speak on the day of Pentecost, when they were cut to the heart, Peter, they said, "What shall we do?" In verse 37, Peter in verse 38 said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That command to repent is for every one of us. Every last man, woman, child. Every last human being. And who is the promise to? In verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Did you notice that the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call? So all of you young people out there, you have the calling of God before you. And it's your choice whether to accept it or to reject it. This calling is like God having an umbrella. You can accept your calling and you can choose to stay under that umbrella of God. Or you can reject your calling and go outside that umbrella. If you go outside the umbrella, you're going to commit a lot of wrongdoing and sins that you're going to have to repent of later on when you come back under God's umbrella. And you're going to have to come back. If you leave, you're going to have to come back to exactly what you are walking away from. You're going to have to come back to keeping the commandments, the holy days, God's Sabbath. You're going to have to repent of what you did outside of God's umbrella. A right worthy goal for all of you young people to have as you grow up is to be a faithful servant of God. To desire to repent of your sins, to be baptized, to accept Christ as your personal Savior, and to be a called, chosen, and faithful member of the Church of God for as long as you live. As you grow up, you should seriously consider and restrict those that you develop romantic interests in. If you date and marry someone outside of the church, it can cause you a lot of problems and take you further from the truth and from this way of life. God has set life and death before you and all of us, as He did before the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, and I won't turn there, God implored Israel to choose life instead of death. So please choose life and not death. My recent prayers to God for all of you young people has been that God would put His Spirit mightily about you, that God will help you to grow up with an obedient, faithful heart, that God will help you grow up desiring to serve God, desiring to serve and be a part of the Church of God and God's work, and that all of you young people will prize and value your calling highly and be thankful that you are holy to God. Now, we read, and I skipped it, back in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 14. Turn back there, if you will. Not only have you got the calling of God, but you're also holy to God. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. So not only do you have the calling of God, young people, but in God's eyes, you are holy. You are special. You are set apart. And please accept that calling and that holiness and stay under God's umbrella. So now let's look at some examples of those who were young servants of God. Turn back to Genesis, the 37th chapter. We're introduced to Joseph in Genesis 37, and he's a teenager. He's 17 years old. He's his father's favorite son. And when you consider all of the family problems that his being his father's favorite son caused, it's a direction for all of us to be careful not to have favorites among our children. So he was his father's favorite son. As a part of his being his father's favorite son, his father made him a coat of many colors. Because he was his father's favorite son, his brothers hated him. They hated him because he tattled on them when they were out keeping, herding the flocks. And they hated him more when God caused him to have dreams that were eventually fulfilled. They hated him more when he passed those dreams along to him. So Jacob sent him out to check on his brothers who were out tending the flocks. They saw him coming. They conspired to kill him. They put him down in a pit, and instead of killing him, they sold him to some traders passing through on the way to Egypt. They took Joseph to Egypt, sold him to Potiphar, the captain of the king's guard. So God blessed Joseph in his captivity and slavery. Now Joseph was a handsome man, which Ms. Potiphar took notice of. So she made improper advances toward Joseph. She wanted Joseph to lie with her, as the scriptures state. Notice Joseph's response in Genesis, the 39th chapter. Genesis 39, beginning in verse 6. Joseph was such an efficient, good overseer that Potiphar just lost track of what he had and didn't even look after what he had because it was in such good hands with Joseph. You young people, that's what you want when you get your first job. That's what you want your employer to say, that you are such a good employee. Verse 6, so he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then? Notice his response of why he did not give in to her advances. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So she kept pestering Joseph day after day. And he made the mistake of going in the house one day when she was in there by herself. And so she goes at him again. And he runs away from her, leaves his garment in her hand. She accuses him of attempted rape. When Potiphar gets home, she repeats the same lie to him, and Potiphar angrily throws him in prison for doing what was right. Joseph must have wondered time and again, what in the world is going on? What is going on? I do what's right, and I get thrown in the dungeon. Joseph could have easily developed a root of bitterness toward his brothers for the great sin that they did against him. But he did not. Notice what his brothers, they knew they had done him a terrible wrong. Genesis 42, verses 21 through 22. Then they, his brothers, they're in Egypt. They said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come up on us." And Reuben had talked them out of killing him. Joseph was very forgiving. In Genesis 45:5, very forgiving. When he could have been bitter toward them, he had the power of the whole Egyptian state behind him. He could have had them all decimated and killed, wiped out, executed. He had the power to do it. He was very forgiving. Verse 5, here's what he told his brothers when he made himself known to them. But now, verse 5, Genesis 45. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." His brothers thought that as long as Jacob was alive, that Joseph wouldn't take vengeance on them, but when their father died, they feared that Joseph would take vengeance on them. Turn to Genesis 50. And so they talked to Jacob, and Jacob told them what to say. And so they go to Joseph, and they bow down. They fulfilled Joseph's dreams a number of times. Verse 17 of Genesis 50. "Thus you shall say to Joseph," what Jacob told them to say, "I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And what did Joseph do? He said, "I have been waiting on this for months and years, and now I get my chance." No. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He wept. If you look up weeping, I believe Joseph wept about 8 times through these accounts. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, fulfilling one of those dreams. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So instead of taking vengeance on them, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them and said, "I will provide for you and your little ones." So what can we learn from Joseph? Joseph chose to be moral when he could have easily chosen to violate the seventh commandment. He was a slave in a strange land, far away from his parents. Ms. Potiphar was probably a desirable, good-looking woman. Joseph was a handsome young man. He could have said, Potiphar is away. There's nobody here. Nobody will know. And he could have given in to her advances. But the God who knows all and sees all would have known. Joseph was a faithful young servant of God, even in hard circumstances. Because he was a faithful young servant, God promoted him several years later to be governor over all Egypt, second in command of Pharaoh. He was 17 years old when we were introduced to him in Genesis 37, I believe it is. And he's 30 when he becomes governor over all of Egypt. So you young people, please strive to be a faithful, moral, young servant of God as Joseph was. With our society's total emphasis on sex, many of you young people will be presented with choices to commit fornication or to remain from doing so as you grow up. If you choose to sin and commit fornication, you're going to be piercing your heart with a dagger and sinning against God. Joseph had high moral standards and was forgiving toward his brothers for their huge sin against him, and he didn't develop a root of bitterness toward them. Why not strive, you young people, to be a faithful, moral, forgiving young servant of God as Joseph was? Now let's go to 1 Samuel. The story of Samuel's miraculous birth and his early life is given in 1 Samuel 1 to 3, chapters 1 to 3. Elkanah, an Ephraimite, had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was barren. Now, this was really a big deal in those days. Families were large, and it was important for a wife to have children. So Hannah prayed in bitterness about this situation to the Lord of hosts. Notice her prayer beginning in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 1. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, and we understand that that's the Word who became Jesus Christ. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Hannah prayed and vowed that if God would bless her with a son, that she would give him to the Lord all of his life. She would lend him to the Lord. Hannah wanted a child so much that she was willing to give up his rearing and having him grow up in her home. God remembered Hannah, answered her prayer, and blessed her with a son, whom she named Samuel, which means, appropriately, heard by God. After Samuel was weaned, Hannah kept her vow, her promise, and Samuel was taken to serve with Eli, the priest. Notice 1 Samuel 1, beginning in verse 24. Now, when she had weaned him, he may have been 2, 3, or 4 years old when he was weaned. He was a small child. She took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. He's just weaned. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she, Hannah, said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord. So Hannah is a good example because she wanted a son so much that she was willing to give up having him grow up in her own household. Hannah made Samuel, you read in the scripture there, a little robe each year and took it up to him when they went to keep the yearly feast. Hannah was a woman of great faith. As a child, Samuel ministered before the Lord in a linen ephod. The Lord's first prophecy to the boy Samuel was about Eli and his wicked son. So what can we learn from Samuel? Samuel served God from a very young age, just after he was weaned from nursing his mother. As I mentioned, Samuel may have been 2, 3, or 4 years old because they nursed longer, I've read, back in those years. He may have been that young or that old when he began to serve God. So parents, please don't tell your small children that you're too young to understand spiritual things. You're too young to understand the Bible. God appeared to Samuel at a young age as a boy and gave him a dire prophecy concerning Eli and his wicked sons. Samuel remained faithful as a child, as a teenager, and as an adult until his death. Samuel was a great prophet of God. Samuel is mentioned by name in the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, verse 32. In many ways, Samuel is a good example for all of us to follow as young people and as adults. You young people, please strive to serve God from your young age as Samuel did. Jeremiah, turn to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah was known, sanctified, and ordained by God before his birth, even. Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Kind of goes against abortion, doesn't it? Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. All of this before Jeremiah was even born. Jeremiah thought he was too young to be a prophet. Notice what he said in verse 6 of Jeremiah 1. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, but I am a youth. Well, I'm just a preteen. I'm a teenager. I am a youth. How did God respond? Verse 7, continuing. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See," verse 10, "I have set this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Jeremiah is given further prophecies by God and told not to fear or be dismayed at those God's prophecies were directed at, that those enemies of his would not prevail against him. Jeremiah 1, verse 16. "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Because they have forsaken me, they have burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its princes, its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." So Jeremiah, as you can read through the rest of Jeremiah, went through some rough times. He was thrown in a mud pit in Jeremiah 38. And his enemies wanted to kill him. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapters 11, 18, and 26. God protected Jeremiah just as he had promised him during the time that God was sending Judah into captivity by the Babylonians. And he protected Jeremiah throughout the rest of his life. As we understand, and I think Mr. Robinson will cover on Friday at the Bible study, and I do hope and pray his voice gets well, that will be a tremendous Bible study, and I recommend that every one of you go see it. But we understand that Jeremiah eventually traveled with at least one of the king's daughters to Ireland, and the throne ended up being overturned, and that the Queen of England currently sits on the throne of David, that Jesus Christ is going to sit on when he returns to this earth at the seventh trumpet. So what can we learn from Jeremiah? Jeremiah was faithful from the time that he was a young child until the end of his life. He received many threats, and his life was in danger because of the prophecies that God gave him to deliver to Judah. As young servants of God, you young people may have to suffer persecution and alienation for your obedience to God. Your classmates may criticize you for the holidays you don't keep. Your classmates may criticize you for the holidays, holy days you do keep. They may criticize you for your diet and other obedience to the Ten Commandments that you follow. So remember Jeremiah and follow his example of faithfulness from his youth. Pray that God will deliver and protect you from any enemies you have, as the same as he did for Jeremiah. Turn to Daniel. Daniel 1. Let's consider Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Because of Judah's sins, God sent King Nebuchadnezzar to attack and to take Judah into captivity. You can read that in verse 1. Now, the Babylonians had a policy that when they captured a foreign nation, they would pick out the best and the brightest and take them into Babylon and train them, in this case, for 3 years so that they could work in the government, serve in the palace as civil servants. The description of these young men is given in verse 4. So among those who were chosen in verse 6 were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they gave them Babylonian names, probably to try to wean them off from their Jewish culture and background. To them, the chief of the eunuch gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, verse 7, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Now, these were all youngsters. According to one commentary, Daniel was 12 years old. According to one UCG elder in a Bible study, they were 13 to 15 years old. According to another UCG elder in a sermon, they were either teenagers or young adults. So these were youngsters. These were youngsters. And so Daniel purposed in his heart, verse 8, that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies. Now, why might he have been defiled if he had eaten those delicacies? Number one, much of the king's delicacies would have been sacrificed to a pagan god. And number two, some of the king's delicacies could very well have been unclean. And so Daniel purposed in his heart that he didn't want to defile himself with the king's delicacy. And this is a lesson for you young people. Daniel purposed in his mind. He set his mind. He set his heart. And so you young people, set your mind with purpose. Be convicted. Set your mind as Daniel did. Daniel 3 is the account of the tall gold image that Nebuchadnezzar set up in the plain of Dur. And it was about 90 feet tall and about 6 feet wide. So this is a huge gold image. And so Nebuchadnezzar commanded all of his officials in the whole empire to come together there for the dedication of this tall golden image. And he decreed that when the band started playing, all of these officials would fall down and worship this tall gold image. And so here there are thousands of them. The band starts playing. They all fall down. And there's three men standing up. You talk about standing out in a huge crowd. Well, some of the Jews' enemies came and told Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar decided he was going to give them one more chance. In verse 14 or verse 13, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury." This man is a despot. Daniel told Belteshazzar, after Belteshazzar had seen the writing on the wall, that whomever Nebuchadnezzar wanted to, he kept alive, and whoever he wanted, he executed. He killed whoever he wanted to and kept alive, whoever he wanted to. This man was a despot, full of fury. And he had all of the military to back him up. So they're brought before him. And so Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 14, "Is it true?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up. And he tells them if they'll go ahead and bow down when the band starts playing, that all will be well. But he says toward the end of verse 15, but if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, if God does not choose to deliver us and protect us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He just went into a rage. His face was probably red. His veins were probably standing out. He commanded that furnace to be heated up 7 times hotter than normal. He commanded that they bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They bound them. They threw them into this furnace. The fire was jumping out so much that it killed the men who threw them into the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar was looking, and instead of seeing 3 men walking around in the fire, he sees 4. And he calls and tells them to come out. And in verse 26, he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And he blesses their God and realizes that God has intervened and protected them and delivered them from that burning fiery furnace. And instead of burning up and incinerating Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you read in verse 30 that they got a promotion. They got a promotion. And when they came out of the fire, there wasn't even any smell of smoke on them. And they hadn't even, their clothes weren't even burned. Have any of you ever stood around a campfire and you get too close to it and you burn the hair on your hand or arm? It really stinks, doesn't it? Here these men were in a furnace heated 7 times hotter, walking around in it, unbound, and they didn't even have the smell of fire on them when they came out. So God delivered them, and God promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel 6, there's some good statements here for you young people. Darius appointed 120 satraps with 3 governors, one of which was Daniel. And Daniel did such a good job, this is in Daniel 6, that King Darius thought he would promote him over the whole realm. Well, Daniel's enemies couldn't have this, so they tried to find something against Daniel to accuse him of so that King Darius wouldn't promote him. Notice what it says in verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Wouldn't it be great, you young people, if that's what the world said about you, this is the world. This is what the world said about Daniel. They could not find any fault. He hadn't taken any bribes. He hadn't taken any money under the table. He hadn't worked any special deals. He wasn't a part of the swamp, as Washington has been called. They couldn't find anything against him, so they said, well, we can't find anything against him. The only way we're going to come up with something against him is with the law of his God. And so they gathered together and conspired with the king. The king issued a decree, a statute, verse 7 toward the end, that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. When Daniel knew that this statute had been enacted and couldn't be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, you read there, what did he do? He went home, and just like the Jews did in that day in deference to Jerusalem, he opened his window toward Jerusalem and he prayed 3 times a day and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Verse 10. Well, his enemies are outside listening, so they go tell King Darius, and King Darius knows he's been had. He tries to deliver Daniel. He can't. And so they put Daniel in the lion's den. And God intervened and closed the mouths of those lions so that they didn't hurt Daniel at all. And the king is really glad to see him alive the next morning. He said in verse 20, Daniel, serving the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, verse 21, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So what did the king do? They get Daniel out. He calls for all of the men and their families and their children, the men who had accused Daniel. They throw them into the lion's den. And in verse 24, you read that the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the pit. So, what can we learn from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These young men were captives in a foreign land and could have caved in to following the pagan Babylonian ways, but they didn't do that. They didn't do that. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself and his three friends with him with the king's delicacies and the king's wine. They didn't want to make themselves unclean. Daniel prayed to God, knowing that the penalty for doing so was to be thrown into a lion's den. But God closed the mouths of those lions, and they did not harm Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image under the threat of being burned up on the spot in a hot, overheated, fiery furnace. God intervened and saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being burned up. These four men are great examples for all of us to follow as we serve God. You young people, please follow the examples of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when you're faced with persecution for your beliefs, and be servants of God from your youth as they were. I had Timothy here, but for the sake of time, we'll skip Timothy and we'll go to the best example of all, Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke, the second chapter. We learn about Jesus Christ's young life in Luke, the second chapter, verses 39 and 40. So when they had performed all these things, they had brought him when he was 8 days old to the temple to do all that was required. So when they had performed all things, verse 39, according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. When Jesus was 12 years old, after the feast of the Passover, Christ stayed behind in the temple. Down in verse 41. They kept the feast of the Passover each year in Jerusalem. And when he was 12 years old, verse 42, they went up to Jerusalem. When the days were over, they all gathered up and headed back toward Jerusalem. But Jesus stayed behind in the temple, and they didn't miss him for a short period of time. Then they went back looking for him. And so in verse 46, they found him after 3 days, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Wouldn't you like to know the questions that were being asked by the teachers and by Jesus himself? And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And so his mother expressed some disappointment. Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then Jesus went with them to Nazareth and was subject to them and increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You read here in verse 52. Jesus perfectly kept the fifth commandment regarding honoring his parents. Jesus lived a perfect life as a child. My wife Donna and I have a little granddaughter that'll be 14 months old on October the 1st, next Monday. And my wife mostly and me partially are babysitting her Thursdays and Fridays of most weeks. And we've been reminded of how quickly a small child soaks up knowledge. In a year's time, they go from knowing nothing to crawling, to walking, and being able to talk. It's amazing. Jesus went through the same sequence. He must have cried when he was hungry. He must have cried when he needed his diaper changed. Little Morgan's human nature is beginning to rise up. And if this didn't happen, I don't believe, in Jesus' case. There's some books on the coffee table that Morgan is not supposed to touch. So Morgan will go over and get close to those books and look back at us, get as close as she can without touching. And I mean, that little human nature is really coming to the fore. But it is a joy to have these small grandchildren that you can spoil and send back home. Jesus lived the perfect life as a teenager. Jesus lived the perfect life as an adult. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was faithful and answered Satan with Holy Scriptures. Jesus was tempted to sin in all points as we are, yet he never sinned. He never lied. He never stole. He never coveted. He never looked on a woman to lust after her. Jesus never broke any of God's laws in the letter or in the spirit. Since he has been tempted and tested, he can help us not to sin and act as our intercessor. And I'll refer you to Hebrews 4:14-16. He offered himself as the perfect Passover sacrifice for our sins and allows us all to be reconciled to God the Father through his sacrifice and his shed blood. So what can we learn from Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was and is the perfect example for all of us to follow, young people and adults. As a young adult, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus chose the 12 apostles, who were all probably teenagers, except Peter and Christ, because they were the only two that the Jews came at to pay the temple tax, which you paid if you were 20 years or older. So the rest of the apostles were probably teenagers when we read about them in the New Testament. Jesus performed great miracles. Jesus offered himself as the perfect Passover sacrifice. We should all follow his perfect example. We should all strive with the help of Jesus Christ and his Father living in us through the Holy Spirit to grow toward perfection as they are perfect. You young people should follow his example of being about your Father's business when Christ was at the age of 12. All of us, young and old, need to strive more to follow Christ's perfect example. So today we've covered several examples of Bible characters who were servants of God from their youth. Joseph, Samuel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Timothy that we skipped, and Jesus Christ, who is the perfect example, lived a perfect life, preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, chose and trained apostles, performed great miracles, and was the perfect Passover sacrifice. Jesus was and is the perfect example for all of us to follow. Young people, please study these examples that we have covered and strive to be as each of these scriptural examples were, young servants of God.